be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord.
Jesus said to his disciples, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure buried in a field, which a person finds and hides again, and out of joy goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant searching for fine pearls. When he finds a pearl of great price, he goes and sells all he has and buys it." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Today we have the same Gospel that we had on Sunday. We ponder anew the 30, 60, or 100-fold fruit that this Gospel is supposed to bear in our life. And it really has us focus on the value of the kingdom. The value of the kingdom is such that it's worth more than everything else we have in life. And we need to be like that farmer in the field, the poor peasant, working somebody else's property, working hard to try to make him extra money, going to a part of his property that had never yet been farmed, trying to dig it up, trying to get it ready, trying to do all the rest of it, and as he's preparing that part of the property, discovers in the midst of his work this buried treasure. He knows how valuable it is. But because, as I said on Sunday, there was no finders, keepers, losers, weepers mentality in the ancient world, whatever was found on a piece of property belonged not to the discoverer, but to the owner. He needed to buy that property first. He didn't think about selling what he had. He didn't think about what he was losing or had behind him. He wanted that treasure and thought that all that he would divest himself of was small compared to what he was gaining. With joy, Jesus says, he went off, sold what he had in order to buy that field. Then we have this pearl hunter, not a poor farmer, a rich man, going around the world trying to find a really precious gem. He always had in him this desire for something truly great. You know, a lot of collectors will look for that pristine Babe Ruth mint condition rookie card. Or people will look for a gargantuan ruby or a great gargantuan diamond. When they see it, they have a sense of what the value is because their heart was set on a value like this. And when this merchant found that pearl of great price, that pearl of his dreams, he sold everything else. His house, probably multiple houses. He probably sold his whole other collection of gems in order to buy that great one. And he did it with joy, not looking to what he was leaving behind, but looking toward what he was obtaining. We likewise, with God, have to grasp what we're obtaining, the incredible greatness of what God gives us. That's what distinguished the apostles, the first followers of Jesus. When they saw Jesus and Jesus came to them and called them, they, stotim is the word, immediately left what they had and grasped onto that treasure. Peter, Andrew, James, and John had just caught the biggest catch of fish in their life. Their boats were at the sinking point with all the fish in the boat. And Jesus, after that miraculous catch, said, "Come and follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." They left the fish behind. They left the nets behind. They left the boats behind. They left their cities behind. They left, in the case of John and James, their father Zebedee and their mother behind. It's not like they didn't love any of that work. They didn't love their family members. But they recognized that God in a man came first. And they were not going to make their work or their family or even their hometown their God, because God was moving and saying, "I want you to come follow me to where I go." And they did. Likewise with St. Matthew, the tax collector. He had all the money there on the table. Jesus burst into the room and said, "Come follow me." Matthew left that money. He left his ledger books. He left it all there and immediately went out and followed the Lord. Are we willing to leave everything for the treasure who is God? Is there anything holding us back? Are we like that rich young man who, when given the path of perfection, even after he had kept the commandments perfectly since his youth, when Jesus said, "You lack one thing. You lack detachment from all your small g gods, all that grips you, all that suffocates your spiritual growth. Go sell what you have, give the money to the poor, and then come follow me and you'll be rich in heaven." The rich young man wouldn't do it. Grasped onto his stuff instead of Jesus. We've got to grasp that that is the choice of the faith. It's not to give God 50%. It's not to give God 80%. It's to recognize that He's calling us to have it all. But in order to have it all, we can't be filled with other things. We have to find in Him the real treasure of our heart. For our heart is, He says, there will our treasure be. This is what distinguished St. Peter Chrysologus. He was a young boy baptized by the bishop. He was fascinated by the life of the bishop, whose name was Cornelius, in a place called Imola. He eventually heard that the Lord was asking him to leave everything else behind. He was a brilliant young student and serve God in his church. So he was ordained a deacon. At 27, he accompanied Bishop Cornelius down to Rome because the people of Ravenna, the great imperial capital at the time, the archbishop there had just died and they needed a new one. And they had elected someone and they had asked the Bishop of Imola to go down and present that candidate's name to Pope St. Sixtus III. The night before, Bishop Cornelius, accompanied by his young deacon Peter, appeared in the Pope's presence. The Pope had a dream. He saw a young man whom he had never recognized, and that the Lord was pointing him out to be the next Archbishop of Ravenna. Pope St. Sixtus didn't really know what was going on. The next day, Bishop Cornelius and young Deacon Peter arrive, and the Pope recognized that the young man he had seen in his dream the night before was this Deacon Peter. And so he said, "I'm not going to accept the election of the people of Ravenna." Deacon Peter, who was 27 years old at the time, very young man, "I'm going to make you the Archbishop of Ravenna." Nobody could believe it, but he was incredibly gifted. It's called Chrysologus. The first time he preached at his installation in the presence of the emperor and the emperor's mother, Gallia Placidia, who had built so many of the great early churches in the 5th century, including the main church over St. Paul's tomb, St. Paul's outside the walls. She dubbed him Chrysologus because his words were so golden, because the word of God is golden. It was the real treasure of Peter's life, such that he totally committed himself to that word and wanted to make people rich by giving the gold nuggets of the word of God to everybody who would come, because he knew the great treasure that he had. He only had 17 years as the archbishop. He died when he was my age at 44, having spent his life trying to fight against the various heresies of the age, including the heresy that we call Monophysitism, which is the heresy that Christ only had one nature. So he wasn't fully human and fully divine. He just had one divine nature and there was a human appearance. That was condemned in 451, the year after Peter would have died, but he had written a letter in 448 that helped to solve all of it. He fought against the paganism which was still around during the day. It wasn't an easy life, but it was a life of his continually embracing Christ as the treasure and trying to make the people to whom the Lord had sent him rich. What we have to grasp in our making this choice is it's not a one-time choice. We'll all remember those times where we were first captured by Jesus, where we knew He was real, where we knew He was calling us to greatness in Him, to leave behind some things and embrace this new way He was proposing. We can all remember those great conversion stories, the great moments of vocational awareness. But it's never a one-time thing. It's a continual thing. And it's also a hard thing. It's not easy to leave behind things, but we've got to look to what we're gaining. And when we embrace the treasure of Christ, we are embracing the One who was crucified. So we should have no illusions that that treasure or that that pearl is just going to lead us to taking cruises on the Mediterranean, drinking scotches all life long. It's going to be hard. But it's precisely through embracing our crucified Lord that we'll become even richer in that treasure. This is what we need to know in order to figure out Jeremiah's complaint in the first reading today. Jeremiah had heard the Lord's call. We examined that last week. He was called even before he was formed in the Lord's womb to be an ambassador, a prophet to the nations. But once he started to preach the word to people, he encountered serious opposition and was very hard, and he was wavering in his commitment, even though he knew God was worth it. The suffering was piling up, and he was basically vacillating. Which way should I go? You see that today. Woe to me, mother, that you gave me birth. I've become a man of strife and contention to everybody in the land. I neither borrow nor lend. There were these usurious money lenders at the time who would cripple the people who had borrowed, taking advantage of them in their most vulnerable periods, and it was easy to see why they were detested by most. He said, I haven't done anything like that, and yet people are treating me as some type of despicable scumbag because I'm preaching your word and I'm hated for it, and people, as we're going to see later in the book of Jeremiah, are throwing me into cisterns, they're persecuting me, they're speaking bad about me, they're plotting to murder me, all because of you. Woe to me, mother, that I was even born. He said, when I found your words, I devoured them. They became the joy and the happiness of my heart. I had found that pearl. I had found that treasure. Led to a new way of life. I didn't sit partying in the circle of merrymakers. I was filled with your own righteous indignation against the sins of the people. But what do I feel? I feel pain and suffering, he said. Why is my pain continuous, my wound incurable, refusing to be healed? Why is it not getting any better, Lord? You remember last week when we talked about the living water, that the people had forsaken the font of living water for a broken cistern. Isaiah takes up that image, Jeremiah takes up that image again, and he said, you have indeed become for me a treacherous brook, not a fountain of living water. But when I go to drink you, I risk my life. It's treacherous to follow you. I can't abide in your waters. I can't even rest there. They disturb everything. He was wavering his commitment. A lot of times we can too. Lord, I signed up for the Christian life, but I've lost some friends because of you who didn't want to accept that I'm now putting you first. Because I've decided to follow you, I need to pluck out eyes and chop off hands and chop off body parts, as you say, Jesus. If any of those are leading me to sin, that isn't easy. We can waver too. But it's important for us to recognize two things. First, the treasure that God is and how He will help us, provided that we continue to choose Him that treasure. So the Lord answered me, if you repent so that I restore you, in my presence you shall stand. Stand strong. Just turn back to me. I'm sending you out to turn everybody back to me, and now you're wavering. Now I'm telling you, Jeremiah, you got to turn back to me, man. If you bring forth what is precious without the vial, you shall be my mouthpiece. It seems that he had been softening the message a little bit because he was suffering. So he needed to repent there too, to become God's mouthpiece. God's words, not his own. Then it shall be they who turn to you, and you're not turning to them. You're going to lift them up. They won't drag you down. And I will make you toward this people a solid wall of brass. No matter how many times they're trying to beat you down, it's the same thing as if you were a solid, thick wall of brass. They're not going to be able to get to you. Though they fight against you, they won't prevail. And then God says, why? For I am with you to deliver and rescue you. I will free you from the hand of the wicked and rescue you from the grasp of the violent. Those words, deliver, rescue, save, all symbolize that he was going to be in some trouble. He was going to have to suffer to obtain that treasure and to help make others rich. But that God would be with him and he shouldn't turn back. So today as we come here to this Mass, Jesus tells us these parables anew. Tells us that the kingdom has to be seized with joy. But he also calls us to follow him along the way of the cross. There will be suffering. But that suffering is always a test. So that precisely we can value the kingdom in such a way that we say, suffering for this is worth it. That we don't become Christians just simply because it's going to lead to a life of material prosperity and everybody praising us. That sometimes even when we're moral, we get criticized all the more. When we challenge people to live up to God's promises, we can get criticized all the more. But they also provide opportunities for us to calculate anew the incredible value of the kingdom. This is what the great martyrs teach us. That Jesus Christ, living together with him, is more valuable even than our own life on earth. And even if we have to suffer 10,000 martyrdoms, vale la pena. It's worth it. That's what St. Peter Chrysologus knew, and that's what he taught the Christians of the 5th century. You know, there's something very interesting in the life of St. Peter Chrysologus. At a time where it was very rare, he encouraged the Christians of Ravenna to become daily Mass goers and to receive Jesus every day if they can, because he knew it was going to be hard out there. But if every day Christians showed up in the morning to recognize what their treasure was and receive that pearl of great price, that treasure buried within them in Holy Communion, then they would be strong to continue to choose that treasure no matter what would happen the rest of the day, the rest of the week, the rest of their life. Today with St. Peter, we come and receive that incredible treasure. Let us ask his intercession that we might continue to value this incredible gift, the greatest gift that the world knows, the greatest gift we will ever receive. Let us come and seize this gift with joy.